Welcome to the Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Strang Report. This is Steve Strang, and today we're going to talk about a very, very important subject, and that is the persecuted church. And Johnny Moore is my guest today. He just wrote a brand new book that's coming out October 10th from Tyndale called The Martyr's Oath. And we're going to find out what the Martyr's Oath is and why you should care about it. So stay tuned after this.
In today's fast-paced world, fear has become an epidemic. A social media post, text message, news headline, or medical report could take away your sense of being and create stresses on your mind, body, or soul. Establish your heart and mind on the comforting truths of God's promises in best-selling author Stormy Omardian's new book, The Power of Praying Through Fear. You'll learn what to think, say, and pray the moment you sense fear or anxiety as life happens and things appear to spiral out of control. Experience freedom and peace over some of life's inhibiting fears, including fear of rejection, the future, death, and suffering. Learn to pray effectively and claim the power, love, and sound mind God has for you. It's available for pre-order at Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome, Johnny, to my podcast. I'm glad that you wrote this book. I think it's very, very important.
It's great to be with you, Steve. And I agree. You know, I think this is a story of our time. It's a lot of stories, actually, of people like us that suffer a lot more than most of us do.
Well, you are involved in lots of things, but you have been passionate for letting the Christian community know, and I guess the wider community, because politicians and everyone else, to know about the persecuted church. So can you kind of give us a bird's eye view of what's happening now at the persecuted church? I noticed in the book that you mentioned, for example, that Egypt has had more persecution in the last 5 years than they did in the previous 500 years.
It's astonishing, actually. I mean, there actually are more martyrs today in the last century, say, than in the previous 19 centuries combined. The statistic about Egypt, it's incredible to think that on one weekend in and around the Arab Spring, about a year after the Arab Spring, actually, more than 80 Egyptian churches were destroyed. I mean, everywhere you look, it's happening. I mean, we saw everything that happened in Iraq and Syria. It received a lot of publicity around the world. It arrested a lot of our hearts and our attention, but we don't even pay attention to what's happened in countries like Nigeria, where in 2016, Boko Haram in Nigeria killed more Christians than ISIS had killed just in 1 year. And so we are living in a time where, you know, in the book I say, we're seeing first century persecution in the 21st century. The good news of that is we're actually seeing first century Christianity also in the 21st century because of the testimony experiences of these believers, miraculous experiences all over the world. They're suffering much, but they're shining a really bright light of Jesus along the way.
Well, that's a very interesting way to put it, and I want you to elaborate because it was really this whole thing about first century Christianity that you saw in India that prompted you to write the book.
Yeah, you know, I entitled it The Martyr's Oath because of a reason. And that is, you know, when I was in college, my first trip overseas was to India. And while I was in India, I attended a Bible school graduation service. And so, you know, these 2,000 graduates, some of which had been orphans who had grown up in Christian schools and had trained to become pastors and missionaries to their own community, at their graduation service, I was just attending. And I had attended a lot of graduation services, but this graduation service was different. Because before they gave these Indian pastors their diplomas, they gave them a responsibility. They made them all stand up and repeating after a leader of the church, they had to recite a martyr's oath. They had to say, not only were they willing to live for Jesus and to preach about Jesus, but if it cost them their life, they were willing even to give their lives for Jesus. And then after that Bible school graduation, after they had all taken the martyr's oath, they gave them a one-way train ticket to an unreached place of their choice, a Bible and a bicycle. And on that very property where the graduation service had taken place, inside of a church was a placard next to the pulpit that listed the names of the martyrs from previous classes. And it just changed my life. I mean, I felt like as a young man, I was standing in the book of Acts. And that's where I realized that there's so many secrets of the Christian life, so many amazing parts of the Christian experience that are only available either to the persecuted or to those standing alongside of the persecuted church. And so the subtitle of the Martyr's Oath, I think, encapsulates all of it. The subtitle is Living for the Jesus That They're Willing to Die For. And it's a question, you know, why are so few of us willing to live for a Jesus that they're so willing to die for? You know, the New Testament is a book about persecuted Christians, you know, largely. You know, we as Christians, I'm just totally convinced, if we're not either being persecuted or helping the persecuted, there's a huge part of our faith that we just miss, a blessing that we miss.
Well, I agree with you 100%, and I'm so glad that you wrote this book, and it's just a beautiful book. I'm holding it, and it just has a nice feel to it. But one of the things that I noticed was that over and over again, you'll have stories of actual Christians who are being persecuted. And one of them that caught my attention was Rose from Nigeria. Can you tell us that story?
Yeah, and Rose was this amazing little lady that we encountered in Nigeria. She now talks with a rasp in her voice because of what she went through. And she, on one night, in the middle of the night, her whole house was awakened by the arrival of Boko Haram, the terrorist group in Nigeria that has pledged allegiance to ISIS. Boko Haram came in the house. They beheaded her husband. They beheaded two of her children in front of her eyes. And they went chasing after Rose. So Rose, having just watched her husband and her children beheaded in front of her eyes, she goes running out of the house, and the terrorists are chasing after her, trying to get her to profess conversion. They were trying to get her to say Allah Akbar. She's telling us this story, sitting in her little home in Nigeria. And as they're chasing her, they're trying to slice her with a knife. As best as we can tell, they were trying to forcibly convert her to take her as a wife. And if she wouldn't do that, they would kill her. And so Rose told us the story. This little frail little lady, she said, every single time they screamed at me as they were chasing me to say Allah Akbar, I turned my head back at them and I screamed, Jesus, Allah Akbar, Jesus, Allah Akbar, Jesus. And eventually, you know, she ends up escaping, and they have sliced her so badly, she's bleeding. She lays in the ground for almost 2 full days before someone finds her. And I believe it's a miracle that she even survived. But the greatest miracle, you know, from my perspective, is the miracle of this woman's faith. I mean, all she had to do was just deny Jesus, but she couldn't do it. You know, she just couldn't do it because she loved Jesus too much. And now she's this tiny, frail little woman. She's not a famous person. She's not a pastor or a missionary or someone that writes books or whatever. She's not a politician. She's just like a regular, everyday Christian. But her faith is so, so strong. And her story is what inspired the way I formatted the book, because originally, you know, we were on this mission to collect these stories of everyday Christians around the world. And we were going to rewrite the stories. That was my passion. I was going to go sit down. I was going to rewrite all the stories. But when I started listening to the transcripts and the interviews that I was present at, you know, as well, their words were so powerful, I just decided I had to put them down themselves. And so, you know, what you find, like, throughout the book are the very words spoken, the testimonies of these people. And Rose is a lion. And they went after this little, little lady, but her faith was stronger than all of their hate. And she hasn't forsaken Jesus despite all of it. And it, you know, I don't know, it's a really, really impactful thing. It challenges me every time I encounter any of these people.
And it's very, very inspiring. And most Christians aren't even really aware of these stories and barely aware that that many Christians are persecuted around the world. And one of the things that fascinated me about this book project is that there's not only the nice hardcover book called The Martyr's Oath, but there's also another little booklet that's obviously tied together. You can tell it graphically. It says, 10 Things You Must Know About the Global War on Christianity. And it's a very small little book. Tell me why you formatted it quite this way and what you're trying to accomplish.
You know, the big book, The Martyr's Oath, it's the discipleship book, right? It's the story of these people's lives and their experiences. It's the lessons drawn from it in their own words. But I decided to do the smaller book, the pamphlet, you know, called The 10 Things You Must Know About the Global War on Christianity, because, you know, I'm very involved on a advocacy level and a public policy level, and I wanted to make sure that people had the facts, you know, not just the power of the stories that will impact their heart and their lives, but I wanted them to also realize what exactly is happening around the world. And so these 10 things, you know, that are highlighted in this little 80-page pamphlet are, you know, related to the state of the Christian church, you know, around the world. Things like conversion is the most difficult decision that people will make, and how there are anti-conversion laws all around the world. How, believe it or not, the greatest persecutor of Christians around the world to this day is not Islamic jihadists. It's actually still totalitarian governments. Communist regimes are still the greatest persecutors of Christians around the world. And so the book deals with the scale and scope of persecution, the political problems related to it, so people can be educated, you know, because we have a responsibility. These people, these brothers and sisters of Christ, they're part of our family, right? The Bible says if one member of the body of Christ suffers, they all suffer. We all suffer, and there's a whole part of the church that we don't even know. And so I want to make sure that we can be educated so that we can speak up intelligently for them, really for one thing, and that is that we would pray for them the way we hope someone would pray for us if we were them, that we would speak up for them the way we hope someone would speak up for us, that we would give to them the way we hope someone would give to us, that we'd fight for them, that we would, you know, tell their stories the way we hope someone would do it for us. And so I wanted people to be educated on the issues, because here's what I found. People will continue to do evil if they can do it in the shadows. And in the heart of the ISIS crisis in 2014, 2015, because Christians all around the world stepped up when governments wouldn't, including the United States government, a lot of lives were saved. You know, there were millions and millions of dollars of aid went. There were genocide resolutions passed unanimously in both houses of Congress here in the United States and passed unanimously in Britain and almost unanimously in the European Parliament and in half of the Canadian Parliament, all because people raised their voices. So, yeah, it's a two-part thing. You know, the book that will touch your heart and the pamphlet that will educate your mind, you know, so that we can pray for these people and we can work on their behalf.
Well, that's so well said, and this is such an important topic, and we could talk about it for hours, but hopefully people will want to read the book. I assume that it's available wherever Christian books are sold and also online, of course. But tell me, as we wrap this up, what is it that you're hoping to accomplish? What is the takeaway for maybe the reader and also the takeaway for the church that you're hoping that this new book, The Martyr's Oath, accomplishes?
You know, my prayer, Steve, is that people would care, that they would just care, and that compassion means action. It's not enough to talk about something if you care about it. You have to act. And if we start acting, you know, it will look like things like we won't have one Sunday a year at our churches where we focus on the persecuted church, but 52 Sundays of the year, we would somehow be impacted by the testimonies and by the need of these people around the world. I think there's this huge part of the Christian experience, you know, that so many people miss that can only be found as they get close to the persecuted church. I mean, in my experience, I had a largely intellectual faith, you know, the way I grew up until I got acquainted with the persecuted church. And I started realizing that every day on a road to Damascus, a terrorist Saul is becoming a Paul. That Jesus himself is appearing to people in amazing ways all across the world. You know, stuff that happened in the Old Testament, you know, judges. We record a story in the book about an African believer who was going to be put in prison, and he goes to the judge the next day, and the judge, you know, says, you know, I was going to do this, but I had a dream last night, and I was told not to touch you. And it scared the guy. He's like, I'm not going to touch you. You know, and he let him free. Like, there's so much that's missing in our experience with Jesus, and I really just believe with all my heart. And it's because of my own testimony, you know, in part, that you only see it when you step into the life and the experiences of those who not only love Jesus and have Jesus, but without him, they cannot imagine their life at all. You know, in our culture today, the number one law of our culture is self-preservation. You do whatever's in it for you. You defend yourself. You fight for yourself. It's all about you. But the culture of the persecuted church is self-sacrifice. You know, it's whatever I need to do to show the love of Jesus to more people. To, you know, they are immovable when it comes to truth. They're bold, you know, in a moment of crisis. They could just simply lie, but they don't. They say that they love Jesus, and it's such an inspiration. We have so little to lose, and they have so much to lose. We have so little faith, and they have so much faith. And so my heart is simply that these stories would inspire a movement. And when I ask these people, every one of them, if I could tell their story, that was what I was hoping would come from it, that they would trust me with their story so that I could take the little bit of a platform that I have, and the platform like we're talking on now, and echo that story to the body of Christ. And I'll just finish by saying, when I was in Iraq, 1 month after Mosul fell, I encountered this wonderful Christian lady that runs an amazing humanitarian organization in northern Iraq. And I remember sitting down with her, and she told me, she said that she loves America. She said, it's such a beautiful country, such wonderful people. She told me she had a PhD from an American university. And then she said, So why are you so silent in the face of our genocide? She said, you take care of your pets so well. When will you take care of us? And then she told me, she said, we just feel forgotten. And my singular focus on behalf of the persecuted church, whether it's the Martyr's Oath, this new book, or anything else I'm doing, is to make sure that these people will not be forgotten because they are our family.
Well, thank you for doing that. And this book is very, very important. I hope my listeners and my readers, when I do my newsletter, will want to get it and read it and take it to heart. And let's start a movement. Let's start a new movement of where this is really a focus in the church. And hopefully more good can be done and we can put pressure in different ways to, you know, try to slow down the persecution or bring it to light, as you said. So, Johnny Moore, thank you for writing the book and thank you for being with me on my podcast. I'll give you the last word.
The last word that I have for everyone listening to us is, it's not enough to care. You have to act. If you care enough to talk about it, to pray about it, you got to do something about it. And prayer is something, but you got to pray the way you hope someone would pray for you. And every single day we have that opportunity on behalf of these people. Thanks for having me.
Thank you for being here. And thank you to my listeners for listening to the Strang Report on the Charisma Podcast Network. I'm Steve Strang.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, it's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.